All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation 22 again. Revelation chapter 22. And we are trying to finish up the book of the Revelation. We've been trying now for about 5 weeks. But I think we're going to get there this evening, I think. And we're talking about this chapter, and I have divided it up for you, verses 6 through verse 10, the faithful word of God. And then in verse 11 through verse 16, we have the finished work of Christ. He is going to discuss the finished work of Christ. And that's where we left off last week. And then the last thing in verse 17, down to the end of the chapter, John is going to mention the final witness of the Spirit. So we have the final word of God, the finished work of Christ, and then last, the final witness of the Spirit. So let's continue with verse 11 through verse 16. All right, we barely got into this 11th verse last week, but let me read it for you. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. And what we need to really get nailed down from this verse is the fact that what you are, now listen very carefully, what you are when you go out into eternity is what you're going to be throughout eternity. Okay? So that's why we are to deal with our soul now. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. So we do not go out into eternity and then have a change of heart. All right. Well, we probably will have a change of hearts, but there'll be no second chance. Your opportunities to trust the Lord as your Savior are many here and now. There have been through the years many, many, many people who have said, "I'm not ready," and then they get out into eternity, and I'm sure when they are in eternity, they say, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready." All right, but you're too late. It's there's no redo. You can't call a timeout. You can't say, "Lord, change your mind here." No. What you are, according to verse 11, what you are when you go out into eternity is what you will be throughout eternity. All right. So if you're unjust, when you get into eternity, you will still be unjust. Now, I know that is a sobering thought. I understand that. But nonetheless, that's what the Bible says here in this verse. Again, I didn't write this. All right? I didn't write this. So you can't say, I don't agree with that preacher. Preacher didn't say this. This is what God said. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So we better pay attention to what we are and realize that apart from faith in Christ and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a person goes on sinning until at death that person's character is forever fixed and set in a final and terrible mold of which there is no escape. So the wicked go on being wicked for all eternity. And, you know, I'm thinking about, I mentioned him Sunday in my, last Sunday in my morning message. I'm thinking about that thief who died alongside of the Lord Jesus, blaspheming as he died. Well, no doubt he is in hell right now still blaspheming. All right? So he is still today a blasphemer. The righteous, however, go on to heaven and remain just and righteous throughout eternity. And boy, that's an encouragement, isn't it? And now don't forget, you are as saved right now in this life. If you're saved, you are as saved as you can be. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. Right now, we're saved, but we still have this old sin nature, don't we? We still have this flesh. But when the Lord comes back, as is described in chapter 4 of this book of the Revelation, then we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like our wonderful Savior. And so that old nature is going to be gone. You don't have to carry that old nature around with you throughout eternity. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to carry this thing. And I know you are too. So if you're saved and you go out into eternity, then you are saved forever. So the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross stands forever, forever between the saint and the sinner, between the saved and the unsaved, separating the one from the other in time, but also in eternity. All right? So don't ever forget that. If you know someone that needs the Lord, you know, you better get busy talking to them about the Lord. They need the Lord, then time is running out, I'm afraid. And so we need to reach them quickly. All right, so his finished work settles what we are. That's in verse 11. All right, now let's read on. Verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So again, the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning, but he is also the end. He is the first, but he is also the last. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? Who did that? Well, according to Paul in the book of Colossians, that was Jesus. All right? He's the administrator. Jesus is the creator, and the Holy Spirit makes it all work. All right? The Holy Spirit is the one that makes everything function the way that it's supposed to as God directs. Okay? So he is, if you remember from Sunday morning, he is the author, but he's also the finisher of our faith. Well, that's our Savior. So as we close the Bible and close the book of the Revelation, we see that John is going to not only, in verse 11, he's not only going to deal with his finished work that settles what we are, but secondly, his finished work settles where we are. All right? It settles where we are. All right? So he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my what?
Reward.
All right? My reward is with me." So the saved are with the Lord. Look at verse 14 now. He said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." But then notice the contrast. Look at the next verse. For without where? Without Christ. Without the Lord. All right? Blessed are they that do his commandments. They have right to the tree of life. They can enter in, come through the gates of the city, no problem. What you are when you go out into eternity is what you will be. If you're saved, you'll be saved, and you'll have access to God and to the heavenly city and to the tree of life. But if you're not saved, look at verse 15, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So without are those who do not know the Lord. They instead know their flesh. They know the sins of the flesh. They are dogs. They are sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and those that loveth and maketh a lie. So all of Congress, right?
Amen.
I'm joking. Come on. Sort of. So here is the contrast, all right? Here is the contrast. It settles where we are. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
And you are going to be with the Lord for all of eternity.
Amen.
You know, all of eternity. What, you remember when Paul said that the Lord himself shall come in the clouds, and that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
All right, now hang on to that. And so shall we, what?
Ever
be with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right, now what's that mean? Well, that means that we're forever and ever and ever, as long as eternity rolls, going to be with the Lord. And then verse 18 in that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it says this. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So that ought to comfort our hearts. You know, we live in a world of chaos, don't we? And it's getting more chaotic with each and every passing day. But we can find comfort in knowing that the Lord is our Savior, and we're going to be with Him forever in heaven. So not only does it settle where we are, but then thirdly, it settles whose we are. Whose we are. Look at verse 16. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." All right, so this settles, the finished work of Christ settles whose we are. He is the lover of the church. He is the Lord of the earth. He is the light of creation. And the good news is we belong to Him. That's the good news. So let the world do whatever it wants to do. We belong to Him. We don't belong to this world. We're strangers down here. We're pilgrims down here. We're just passing through. We're wandering around looking for that city. And the Lord is going to come back one day, take us up to be with Him, and show us that city. And I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. All right, now, let me show you a couple of other things here out of this 16th verse. Go down, please, if you will, to that last phrase. He said, and the bright and morning star. Jesus is the bright and the morning star. Now, in the last 100 years, there has been a brutal attack upon the Bible. Brutal. There has been a multitude, over 425 now, I think, a little over 425 different versions, I guess I should say perversions, of the Word of God. All right, they have come at it from every angle. Today you can buy a LGBT Bible. Seriously, you can. They go through and take out all the passages that deal with the matter of that abomination, and they remove it, or they soften it, they weaken it. You can get a feminism Bible where it never says he for God, but says she for God. I mean, it's never ending. You know, you say, why do people do that? Two reasons. It can be both, or it could be one. Number one is agenda. All right, they've got an agenda that they're advancing. And then the second is for money. All right, so it's either bias or bucks. Okay, that's the bottom line. That's why they do it. Bias or bucks. It's that simple. Now, let me show you how slick the devil is. All right, I have one of those Bibles, quote unquote. I have one of those translations here. They call it the best. Well, we know that's not true, but they call it the best. Now, I don't know if they mean it's the best out of all the others. I don't know if that's what they're saying, but I can assure you that this that I hold in my hands is not the best. All right. This one that I hold in my hands is the best. Amen. And the only one, in my opinion. This one agrees with 99.9%. Did you get that? 99.9% of all the manuscripts, either full or partial, and all of the uncials. Now, an uncial is a psalm that has been written out, or a passage of scripture that has been written out from a translated text from the 99.9, All right? And it is quoting scripture. And they would sing them in the early church. They would sing these, and they call them unctuals. All right? Now, 99.9%. This one and the other 400 and some has been translated from the 0.1%. And that 0.1% consists of two manuscripts. One of them is not even a full manuscript. And the reason that it's not a full manuscript is because it was found in a monastery over at the base of Mount Sinai in Egypt, not Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. It's called St. Catherine's. All right? Now, that one, the monks and the priests were ripping pages out of it to light their fires with. All right? They didn't know what it was. And so they were tearing pages out of it so that they could light their lanterns and light the fire to stay warm. All right? But some people found one there, and then they found a second one in the Vatican, in a locked room, in a storage place. The one manuscript is called the Sinaiticus, and the other is called the Vaticanus. All right, Latin words. And those are the two that two men, professors at Cambridge and Oxford in England, two men, a guy by the name of Hort and another guy by the name of Westcott. And they got a hold of these two manuscripts, which did not even agree with each other. All right? They don't even agree with each other. You say, well, Pastor, where did those two come from? Well, they came from an order given by Constantine in 325 AD. And Constantine, you remember, had a big battle that he had to fight. And so he got real concerned about that battle and prayed and told God if he would give him the victory that he would convert the Roman Empire to Christianity. And so the next day he went out to fight, and lo and behold, they won the battle. So Constantine said that night he saw a cross burning in the sky, and he was converting to Christianity and making the Roman Empire now a Christian empire. And so they had to have some kind of a church set up, some kind of a system. So Constantine sent to Alexandria in Egypt, and there was a school, a college there, run by a fella by the name of Origen. And Origen was a Gnostic. He was not a born-again believer. He was a Gnostic. That is mystical Christianity. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And he did not believe that he was God in the flesh. So many things about Jesus that they simply, the Gnostics simply would not accept. And so they had copies. They went to Origen, went to Antioch in the first century. You remember in Antioch where they were first called Christians. And the disciples were there in that church, and they were the ministry. They had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution, and their ministry was basically being run out of Antioch. So Origen went to Antioch in Syria and asked for the Bible. And so they gave him what they had, and he brought it back, and they copied it, and then took it back to Antioch. That was the deal. You give it to me, we'll copy it, Old Testament, and what they had in the New Testament. And he said, let us have it, we'll copy it, and then we'll bring it back to you. And they did. All right, so as the years went on, then they got the other books of the New Testament that were written and did the same thing until finally Origen had a complete Bible. Now, here's what happened with those Bibles. All right? Origen's Bible, they didn't have a printing press back then. You know, you could not go down to your local Bible bookshop and buy a copy of the scriptures. So people would come, they knew they had Bibles in Antioch. And they knew that they had Bibles in Alexandria. Now, the Masoretes guarded and protected the Word of God in Antioch, in the early church. But Origen and his crew really didn't care too much. So they would come and copy Origen's Bible. And, do you mark in your Bible, any of you mark, you write in the margin? Well, a lot of these birds would come down and they would copy Origen's Bible, and they would copy what was written in it on the side and what was written down at the bottom. They wrote down everything. And over time, some of that got incorporated into the quote-unquote scriptures. So by the time Constantine ordered 50 copies of the scripture so that he could dispense them to the leadership of his church that he was about to establish, which eventually became Roman Catholicism. All right? So by the time that happened, 300 years, almost 300, 200 and some years had gone by, and the Bible out of Alexandria, Egypt, had been corrupted beyond recognition. So 50 Bibles were made. And they were passed out by Constantine. And that was the foundation for which a couple of hundred years later, Catholicism came into existence. All right? Now, those Bibles, two of them were found. One in the Vatican, one in St. Catherine's. And Hort and Westcott those two did not even agree with each other. Please understand that. And they collated those Bibles and came up with what they call the critical text. You've heard that term, haven't you? There is the received text that they had in Antioch, and there was the critical text which they had in Alexandria. And as fate would have it, Constantine got a hold of the messed up Bibles that removed the deity of Christ, that removed Jesus as often as it could, and they came up with the Douay version of the Bible. All right, everybody follow all that? I know it's a little heavy. All right, but now look at verse 16 again. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, Jesus is the bright and morning star. All right, hold your place right there. And I want you to go back for just a moment to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Chapter 1, and look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure... I'll wait on you, I'm sorry. You got it? All right, here we go. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Who's the day star? Jesus. He's the bright and morning star, the day star, the star that greets you in the morning. All right? Get your day started off right. Now, hold your place in Revelation again and go back for a moment to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 14. Everybody follow me? All right. Now, look, please, if you will, at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Notice here that Isaiah is giving a prophecy about the restoration of Israel, about how Israel is coming back. All right, in verse 4, he says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of where?
Babylon.
Now, that is Isaiah calling the Antichrist the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. That's what Isaiah is calling the Antichrist, who is going to be fighting against Israel during the tribulation period. He says, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruleth the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller, they're from southern West Virginia right there, you see that? No feller is come up against us. Now jump down, please, as he is talking here about the victory that is going to be Israel's. And so then look at what he says in verse, let's go to verse 10. He said, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Are you a devil, a Satan, Antichrist, a king of Babylon? Have you become weak as we are? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Well, the Lord's going to do that, isn't he? He's going to grab the Antichrist and the false prophet one of these days by the nape of the neck, chain him, and cast him into the bottomless pit. He's going to throw him right into the lake of fire, right into hell. All right? So he says, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. In other words, it's not going to be a pretty sight when God gets a hold of you. That's what he's saying. All right, now look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? How art thou fallen from heaven? And now Isaiah defines who he's speaking of here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who?
Lucifer.
Lucifer. Now, who is Lucifer?
Satan,
the devil. Exactly. That wicked one. All right? So he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, did he say, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning? No, because who is the morning star? All right, that's been established, right? Jesus is the morning star. Lucifer here, he said, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So the devil got kicked out of heaven because of his pride. He wanted to be God. And that's what all this is about. That's what all this is about. That's why the devil hounds you from the time you get up until the time you close your eyes at night and go to sleep. Because he hates God, because he could not overthrow God. And you and I are God's children, and he hates us. And so he just stays on us all the time. All right, now, that's verse 12. So keep your Bible open and look at it. All right, now, I'm going to read to you Isaiah 14, verse 12, out of this. All right, out of this Bible. All right, so you got to listen now. All right, because you don't have it in front of you, or I sure hope you don't. All right, listen. Verse 13. Verse 13. Verse 11. I want you to follow along in your real Bible, and I'm going to read what this one says. Verse 11. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. All right, now watch carefully now. How you have. All right, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn.
Wow.
Now, folks, this is considered by those who have monkeyed with the Bible, this one is considered to be the best translation. Now, it might be the best translation of Horton Westcott, the 1%, but it is not the best translation of the 99.9. This one is.
Amen.
You see the difference?
Yes, sir.
Now, in other words, folks, this version calls Satan Jesus. Now, I did some checking, and the Hebrew word for star, all right, the Hebrew word for star, O star of the morning, is what it says here. In our Bible, it says son of the morning. All right, so I did some checking. The Hebrew word for star is the word kokab, K-O-K-A-B, kokab. Kokab is not even in the text, the Hebrew Bible. There is no kokab in this verse. You say, well, Pastor, what's that mean? It means they put it there to prove a point, to make a point. And therefore, it's wrong. And if it's wrong there, pretty good chance it's going to be wrong in other places too, don't you think?
Yes, sir. Yes.
And I don't want a Bible that's not right.
Amen.
I want a Bible that's true. I want a Bible that's going to go along with the 99.9 and not the 1%. All right, now, one more thing. This is... This was edited by a fellow by the name of Frank Logsdon. Frank Logsdon. All right, now, let me read to you later on, before he died, let me read to you what Mr. Logsdon had to say. All right, this was after somebody called him on it. And here's what he says. I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator, singular. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. And these arguments are in this book that I have in my hand. And he said, I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? I can no longer ignore these criticisms I am bearing, and I can't refute them. When questions began to reach me at first, I was quite offended. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. Upon investigation, I wrote my very dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the New American Standard Version. The product is grievous to my heart, and helps to complicate matters in these already troublesome times. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? That's from the author, folks. He said, I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it. That is the new version's use of the corrupted Greek text or the critical text, just as I hadn't gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to him, Dr. George Sweeting, then the president of Moody Bible Institute, about these things. You can say that the authorized version, in quotation marks, KJV, is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. If you must stand against everyone else, stand. And he signed it, Dr. Frank Logsdon. And I want you to know, folks, that right after this came off the press, Frank Logsdon lost his voice. He lost his voice. And six others that were involved in translating that critical text lost their voice as well. Six plus one is what? Seven. Seven is the number of perfection. All right. Well, that's cool, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
All right. Father, we thank you now for your word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. It's a joy to read the Bible and know that our Savior is the bright morning star. And Father, help us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I just pray you'll bless this and speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.